Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. You'll find that on page 1117 in your pew Bibles. Today is Easter. Tuesday is tax day. And the title of our message is Easter, Death, and Taxes. You might be wondering, well, what's that all about? Well, we'll find out in just a few moments, won't we? We're going to be looking at a number of scripture passages this morning, which we'll put up on the screen for you. And there's also an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or take notes in there with the different scriptures there. But our main text this morning comes from Romans 6, 23. We're going to begin with this passage and also end with it. So please stand with me at this time for the reading of God's Word, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Word of God. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, speak to us now through this scripture and the others that we'll be looking at this morning. Lord, teach us about the good news of Easter, perhaps in a new way this morning, in a way that will draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, have you got your taxes done yet? Anybody not gotten your taxes done yet? We had a couple of hands. I do see some hands. Okay, we had some of the first service too. They say that there are only two things in this world that are inevitable, right? Death and taxes. And that saying goes all the way back to 1716. So whoever they are, they've been saying that for a long time. It goes back to a book by Christopher Bullock called The Cobbler of Preston. He was the first one to say it. And there's a line in the book where he said, "'Tis impossible to be sure of anything but death and taxes." 10 years later, Daniel Defoe picked up on it and used a variation of it. But it was Ben Franklin. 1789, he was writing a letter to a friend about the Constitution, where the phrase really became well-known and part of our vocabulary. He wrote, "Our new Constitution is now established, and everything seems to promise it will be durable. But in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes." And that's where the phrase really gained steam. Some of us believe in death by taxes. I believe it was Will Rogers who said the main difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. So you might be wondering, what does Easter have to do with death and taxes? And the answer is everything. Everything, as will be clear to you by the end of our message today. We're going to get to Easter in a moment, but first let's talk about those two great inevitables in this world. Death and taxes. First of all, the inevitability of death. The inevitability of death. It's an uncomfortable truth that we don't like to think about, but everyone dies. Some live long, some die young, but everyone eventually dies. You might wonder, why is that? Because it's not the way God created it to be. What happened? When we look at the Bible, we see that death began with Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. We read this in Genesis chapter 2, this is verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Adam and Eve were created without sin. But when they chose to disobey God in the garden, death followed just as God had warned them. Death was God's righteous penalty for sin. Now, physical death didn't come immediately. In fact, Adam lived much longer than we do even today. In fact, it's just three chapters later, we read the inevitable. In Genesis chapter 5, altogether Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. And if you read through Genesis chapter 5, it's a long list of people. Adam's just the first one, one after another. And we're given a few sentences about their life, how long they lived, and who they gave birth to. But for every single one, they all end with the exact same four words. And then he died. Now, there's one exception. His name is Enoch, but that's a story for another day. But that's where death began. Death began with Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. But it doesn't stop there, because Adam and Eve are not the only ones who sinned. The Bible tells us that we all sin without exception. We all sin without exception. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." So we're all guilty. We've all broken God's laws. God is holy, and we all fall short of his glory. There's something wrong with this world, and it turns out that it's us. We're what's wrong with the world. Why is it that every human being sins without exception? The Bible tells us that ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we are all born into this world with sin. David writes in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now notice what David doesn't say. David doesn't say that he had already sinned the moment that he was born. An infant is not capable of sinning at birth or in the womb. But he does say that he was sinful. He had a sin nature, which means that sin was already present in him in seed form and would result in sinful actions as he grew older. It's the same for all of us. We are all born with a sin nature. And that means that as soon as we have the opportunity, guess what? We choose sin. We all sin without exception. And that is why death is one of the two inevitables in this world. We all die because we all sin. Romans 5:12 puts it this way: "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." Death has to do with separation. And the Bible speaks about death in three different ways. There's physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Physical death is when your spirit is separated from your body. Spiritual death is when you are separated from God. Eternal death is when you are separated from God for all of eternity. Let's take a look at all three for a moment. First of all, physical death is when your spirit is separated from your body. The person is there within the body, and then they are not. And it's very unsettling when someone dies, and somehow we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. And so every culture grieves the loss of their loved ones. Physical death is inevitable because we all sin without exception, and death is the penalty for sin. How about spiritual death? Spiritual death is when you are separated from God. And the Bible tells us that we are separated from God. Why? Because of our sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Or in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead, spiritually dead, in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Spiritual death, just like physical death, is inevitable because we all sin without exception, and sin separates us from God. Well, what about eternal death then? Eternal death is when you are separated from God for all of eternity. And whenever we speak of eternal death, this is, of course, a very somber and sober subject. The Bible speaks of it many times and in many different ways. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which speaks of Christ's return, we read that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, we've seen that physical death and spiritual death are both inevitable. Well, how about eternal death? Is eternal death also inevitable? Well, in order to answer that question, we must first talk about taxes. That might not make sense to you right now, but it will in a moment. So, once again, the old saying, two inevitables in this world, death and taxes. We've already talked about the inevitability of death. Now let's talk about the inevitability of taxes. Now you might be thinking, well, I don't pay any taxes. I'm getting a refund this year. Trust me, you are paying taxes, okay? Everyone pays taxes. There are so many different types of taxes here in the United States. We've got income tax, sales tax, property tax, gasoline tax, estate tax, gift tax. And then, very interesting, you might not know about this one, there's even a tax that our government calls, ready for this? Sin tax. There is a sin tax, and it applies to items like alcohol and cigarettes, which are subject to a much higher sales tax rate. Why? In order to discourage people from using them. So everyone pays taxes. Taxes are inevitable. Well, what does the Bible say about taxes? First of all, God tells you to pay what you owe. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus and his disciples paid their taxes. We won't turn there right now, but Matthew 17, we see they go off, they pay the temple tax. Five chapters later, Matthew 22, Jesus is asked about paying taxes to the Roman government. What does he say? He said, give to Caesar. What is Caesar's? Give to God. What is God's? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13, 7, he says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And so when it comes to taxes, God tells you to pay what you owe. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't lie in your tax return. Pay what you owe. Now that doesn't mean that you need to pay more than you owe, right? It's okay to take those deductions or to take advantage of various legal loopholes that will reduce your tax burden, but don't try to cheat the system. When it comes to taxes, God tells you, pay what you owe. Now, here's our problem. When it comes to sin, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. There really is a sin tax. Now, I'm not talking about that higher tax on alcohol and cigarettes. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. You might be wondering this morning, well, why does the penalty for sin include eternal death? The answer is that we have sinned against an infinitely holy God, which makes sin an infinite offense. And only an infinite punishment can pay for an infinite sin. And guess what? We're not guilty of just one sin, are we? We have a whole lifetime of sins to pay for. Every day, every week, every month, every year. And so when it comes to sin, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. We can never finish paying the price for our sin. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 says this, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Now, some people think that you can pay the price for your sin by doing good deeds. That if you do enough good in your life, that will balance out the bad and somehow atone for your sin. But the Bible says it doesn't work that way. You cannot cancel out your sin by your good works. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. God gives us his law. You're not going to become righteous by observing that because you can't observe it. We break his law continually. Rather, his law helps us to realize that we have sinned and that we need a Savior. The Bible is so clear on this that we cannot pay the price for our own sin. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if it were true, if righteousness could be gained through the law, if you could actually do that, then Jesus died for nothing. Paul is saying, if you could pay the debt for your own sin, then Christ's death was unnecessary. If you could pay the sin tax, then Good Friday was a waste of time. When it comes to sin, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. And then finally, the Bible tells us that the day of accounting comes for us all. Just like tax day comes around every year, whether you want it to or not, right? So a day of accounting is coming for each one of us for our sins. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, that's the voice of Jesus, and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. We read from the book of Revelation earlier this morning, chapter 22. We read about the judgment throne in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Each person, no exceptions here, each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, what the Bible calls eternal death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so this is our predicament. The wages of sin is death. We all die because we all sin. We owe a debt we cannot pay, and the day of accounting is coming. Now at this point you might be thinking, great, I came to church on Easter, and the pastor told me that death and taxes are inevitable. I'm going to die, and I have to pay the price for my sin. Don't you have any good news for me? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is good news for each one of us here this morning because Easter is all about good news. So let me share with you now the good news of Easter and how it solves our problem of both death and taxes. The good news of Easter, first of all, is that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Let me read to you from Matthew 28. It's so beautiful. That first Easter Sunday, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The good news of Easter, first of all, is that Christ is risen. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again. And then that leads us to the second good news of Easter. Death is defeated. In John chapter 11, we read how Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And just before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus told Martha these amazing words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Now, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he showed his power over death and dying. But when Jesus himself rose from the dead, he showed that he had defeated death once and for all. And people, that is good news, because that means that in Christ, we too can have victory over death. And that's why we have such a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the third good news of Easter, which is the debt has been paid. Because when Christ rose from the dead, he showed that he had paid the full debt for our sins at the cross. We said earlier, you can't work for your salvation, but you can receive it by faith. We read in Romans chapter 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That blessing is available to each and every one of us here this morning in Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And when you stand before God on the day of accounting, he will not count any of your sins against you, not a single one. Your transgressions are forgiven, your sins are covered. What a blessing that is. We began the service this morning with Romans 6:23, which said the wages of sin is death. Now let's look at the whole verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's an old song I love that goes like this. Speaking of Jesus, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. People say there's only two things in this world that are inevitable, death and taxes. Well, guess what, folks? Not anymore. Now, you will still die physically unless Christ returns first. But when you put your faith in Christ, you are no longer spiritually dead. And you will never face eternal death. And you will know the resurrection from the dead when Christ returns and your body is raised. And you still have to pay your earthly taxes. Sorry about that. Every year. But when you put your faith in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Because Christ paid the price in full at the cross. So that's the good news of Easter this morning. Christ is risen. Death is defeated. The debt has been paid. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the good news of Easter. We thank you, Lord, that death is no longer inevitable for us. That when we are in Christ, we will be raised to live forever. We thank you for paying the debt that we could never pay. Paying the debt that you did not owe, and you paid it for us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day. It's very simple. You simply just pray a prayer like this to the Lord. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve death. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So I put my faith in him. I trust him to be my Savior, and I receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. If you prayed that prayer this morning, just talk to me on the way out, perhaps, or talk to somebody. Let somebody know so that they can rejoice with you and pray with you. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of Easter. We thank you for Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.